Our Father in heaven, you are the owner of your word, and your spirit is the superintendent of it. If your spirit does not come this morning and aid us, aid both speaker and hearer alike, then our time together will be in vain. We would plead for the mercy of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to give us strength in both speaking and hearing. And Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to read two portions of Scripture to you this morning, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Beginning at verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. And as he is coming down from the Mount Olivet, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and his heart is grieved. And he weeps over Jerusalem. Since the days of Abraham, Israel had awaited the coming of the Messiah. And here Jesus came and was in their midst for 3 years. And he was rejected. They did not recognize him. He was flat out rejected by them. He came proving by his words and his works who he was. And he was flat out rejected. He came to his own. Those who were his own received him not. And now, nearing the end of his ministry, he stands and weeps over Jerusalem because now he only sees what's ahead for them: death and destruction. It is too late. Their time, in fact, he's heading into Jerusalem, but he proclaims at this point in time it is now too late because they missed the day of their visitation. Now, if you would turn with me one chapter earlier to Luke 18, I want to read the account of one man who would not, who could not, and who did not miss his day of visitation. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Before I come to the main subject of this account that Luke gives us, I want to briefly focus in on something else that's occurring here. As the Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he's going to fulfill his earthly ministry. He's going to give his life a ransom for many. And on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at the ancient city of Jericho, a city that we're all very familiar with. And as was often the case, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, tell us that it was a very large crowd that was surrounding Jesus. Jesus often drew large crowds to himself. We read it in the Gospels all the time. Whether he was traveling from city to city, whether he was going through the countryside, even at those times where Jesus was seeking to find a quiet place of solitude, the crowds pressed in on him. Those are the words we read. They were pressing in on him oftentimes. He drew large crowds of people. Scripture gives us a lot of instances of this. We all remember the men who had their paralyzed friend and wanted to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And as Jesus taught in this house, the crowds were pressing in on him so much that these men had to become very innovative. They could not get their friend to Jesus. They climb up on the roof and they literally unroof the roof. They dig through the thatch and the mud of the roof to drop their friend down into the room where Jesus was. We read of those occasions when Jesus was speaking on the shores of Galilee and the crowds pressed in on him so much that he had to get into a boat and push out from shore a little ways just to restore some order to the pandemonium, just so that the crowds could hear the things that he would say. Jesus often drew crowds to himself. Now, in this account that we just read, there is, again, a crowd around the Lord Jesus. I want to briefly look at this crowd. I would like us to take a look at the crowd that is around Jesus, and we can assume that this was a typical crowd that you would find surrounding the Lord Jesus. There would have been a variety of people with a variety of reasons for being around Jesus. Some would have been his true disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus. These were the ones who truly knew Jesus savingly. And they were not only willing to follow Jesus, they needed to follow Jesus. You see, there had been a crucial point in the ministry of Jesus where there were many professed followers. There were many who were flocking and following Jesus. And they were professed followers. But as soon as the heat got turned up in his ministry, many of them were said, "I'm out of here. We're out of here." And at that point, Jesus turns and he looks at his true disciples and he says, "Will you leave also?" And their response to him was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We believe and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." These were the ones who knew that there was no other. There was no other one to follow. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the incarnate Son of God. You are the way, the truth, the life. No man goes to God except through you. You are the one that has come to seek and to save that which was lost." These were his disciples. They put their trust in him alone. They loved him. They listened carefully to every word that he spoke. Their greatest desire was to obey his commands with all of their heart. These were Jesus' true disciples, willing to forsake all in order to follow him. They would forsake houses, brothers, mothers, sisters, farms, children, in order to follow Jesus Christ. They were willing to forsake their sins and their folly to follow Jesus. Not because they were willing to follow Jesus, but because they needed to follow Jesus. This is a true disciple of Jesus. And some of these could always be found in the crowd. But there were others that you could find in the crowd. There were some in the crowd who were what I call curious onlookers. These were people who heard of Jesus of Nazareth. They heard about him. They heard all kinds of things about Jesus. They heard he was a prophet. They heard he was Elijah. They heard he was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. They heard rumors about his claims. They heard rumors about miracles being performed by this one, healing the sick by the power of his spoken word, curing diseases, straightening out the bodies of the lame and the crippled, straightening out withered arms. They heard that he had the power to cast out demons. They even heard that he could raise the dead to life. They asked, "Can these things really be so? Can these things really be true, these things that we're hearing?" Now, there were other curious onlookers who, once they heard Jesus speak, they were amazed They said, I've never heard anyone speak like this before. Our teachers don't speak like that. The scribes that we know don't speak like that. When he speaks with such authority. And such wisdom comes out of his mouth when he speaks. And their curiosity was piqued. They were curious and they simply had to find out more about this Jesus of Nazareth. Is this Jesus the real deal? Are these things really, really true? The things that we're hearing about him? I have got to find out for myself if these things are so. Well, these would have been the curious onlookers in the crowd. There were still yet others that could be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. And these were what I call the benefit seekers. These were people who wanted something from Jesus rather than wanting Jesus himself. These people were looking exclusively for some form of temporal gratification from Jesus. The things that can only satisfy in the here and now. They knew enough about Jesus to believe that he could meet their needs. But they never looked beyond the needs of their bodies. Some of them just wanted their bellies filled. They knew that with just a few fish and loaves, Jesus had somehow managed to feed thousands of people. To them, Jesus was nothing more than a meal ticket. Someone who possessed the amazing ability to produce something from nothing. And they wanted more of that. They wanted in on more of that. So they followed him, hoping to get their bellies filled. But some of these were just looking for an earthly ruler. Someone who could lead a rebellion. Someone that they could set up as their king. Someone who could get the Jews out from Roman oppression. They were tired of being under Caesar's thumb. And they wanted a king for themselves. Someone who could win back the independence of Israel as a nation. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he seemed to meet all the criteria. He drew large crowds to himself. He was obviously a leader type. He spoke with wisdom and authority. He possessed supernatural powers. Many in Israel thought that this was what the Messiah was going to do. Many were convinced when Messiah came, he was going to lead a rebellion against the oppressive Roman government and get us out from under Caesar's thumb. At one point, they considered taking him by force to make him their king. Others looked to Jesus as an arbiter. Teacher, tell my brother that he has to share the family inheritance with me. These were the benefit seekers. And what all these people seemed to have in common was that they were only interested in what Jesus could do to meet their interests. They didn't seem to care much about what Jesus said. They weren't really interested in the message of Jesus. They merely wanted what Jesus could provide for their creature comforts, for their earthly desires. Well, these were the benefit seekers, often found also in the crowd that pressed in upon Jesus. And then among the crowd, you could always find some of Jesus' avowed enemies. And when they were among the crowd, they had but one agenda, and that was to discredit Jesus, to publicly put him to shame. These people hated Jesus. They envied his popularity with the people. They were frustrated by his blamelessness. But most of all, they hated him. Because he told them the truth about themselves. Unregenerate people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. John 3 says, men love the darkness rather than the light because the light exposes their evil deeds. Light and truth exposes what they are. Unregenerate men and women don't like to hear the truth about who they are and what they are. And these people, ironically, these religious people were enemies of Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing more than to trip him up in his words, catch him in wrongdoing, accuse him of sin, and be able to prove him to be a liar. Well, that's the crowd. In this crowd, pressing in upon Jesus, We had Christ's true disciples, His true followers. We had the curious onlookers, the benefit seekers, and the enemies of Jesus. As our Lord and this large crowd are passing by, near to Jericho, there sat on the side of the road a blind beggar. Mark's Gospel tells us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. It's one thing to be a beggar. It's a terrible thing when someone is reduced to sitting on the side of the road scavenging, begging for daily sustenance. That's one thing. But at least a beggar has some hope, right? At least if you're a beggar, there can be just a glimmer of hope that one day you can get yourself out of that hole. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can find gainful employment. You can learn to support yourself. You could become productive in society. You can advance yourself out of that condition of beggarhood. But it's a whole other thing when you're a blind beggar. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. A blind beggar really has no hope. 2,000 years ago, if you suffered from blindness, unless you had someone to support you, unless you had someone to provide and meet your needs for you, you were relegated to a life of begging, sitting on the street, seeking help from strangers who pass by. Bartimaeus cannot see. He cannot work. He cannot provide for himself. He probably had no family. There was no welfare. There was no government assistance for the blind. He was completely and totally dependent upon strangers and their generosity. Bartimaeus is a helpless man in a very, very humble condition. He doesn't need anyone to remind him of his condition. He doesn't need anyone to come along and say, "Hey, Bartimaeus, did you know that you're blind and poor and needy?" He doesn't need anyone to remind him. He's painfully aware of the condition that he's in. He's poor and needy and blind, and he knows it. And so there he sits, day after day, week after week, year after year, seeking whatever handouts might come his way, whether it be money, food, scraps of clothing, maybe a night's shelter. This day would have started out like any other day for Bartimaeus. He would have woken up. He would have groped his way to the Jericho city gates so that he could hold out his hand or a cup and begin his day begging for alms from those who pass by. This was Bartimaeus' life. But then something happens. Something very wonderful happens. He hears a commotion. He hears a crowd, and as he listens, he can hear the crowd drawing nearer and nearer. It's not the usual sounds of the street or the marketplace. This is different. He tilts his head and he perks his ears up. And he can hear a buzz of excitement in this crowd. He hears and he senses this is not just an ordinary group of travelers. This is an unusual occurrence happening. And so he asks, "What's happening? What's going on? What is it that I'm hearing?" And someone says to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." These were the sweetest words Bartimaeus had ever heard, because he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Somehow he had heard Jesus, or he had heard of Jesus, but he knew who Jesus was. This was the one that preached all should repent because the kingdom of God was near. This was the one who performed great miracles and glorified the God of heaven in every one of them. Though Bartimaeus was blind, he made the connection. It clicked with Bartimaeus. When so many had seen and heard the words and works of Jesus, here this blind man who could not see believed. Blessed are they who without seeing yet believe. This is the Messiah, Bartimaeus would say. The one that Isaiah the prophet spoke of. The promised one who would spring from the royal line of David. This is the Son of God Himself. He knew who Jesus was. And he knew what he was. You see, if you know what you really are, and if you know who Jesus really is, there is hope. There is much hope. There was once a thief on a cross who came to know very quickly what he was and who Jesus was. And for him, a dying man on a cross, there was much hope. But Bartimaeus knew something else. Bartimaeus recognized, this was my opportunity. This was my chance. This is my day of visitation. Jesus Christ drew near, and he was determined that he was not going to miss his day of visitation. Jesus was passing by. Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Calling Jesus the Son of David was to recognize him as the Messiah. And any Jew in that crowd would have understood this implication. Maybe that's why someone in the crowd tried to silence him, tried to shut him up. Verse 39, it says, some who led the way, some from the crowd, we don't know who it was, but some were sternly telling him to be quiet. You're just a blind beggar. You're going to annoy the good teacher. Bartimaeus, this is an important man. Don't you understand who you're calling out to? Don't you know this man's on his way to Jerusalem to rally the people? Don't get in the way, Bartimaeus. You don't matter to him. What do you have to offer? You've got nothing to offer. You're a blind beggar. Did this intimidate Bartimaeus? Did this shut him up? He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is a good example of what it means to persevere. He needed to get to Jesus. He needed to get to Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He was not going to be easily discouraged by anybody, even the religious folk who were in that crowd. He would not be discouraged. My children would attest that we used to have a cat named Jack. Jack was what I would call a very vocal cat. When Jack wanted his breakfast first thing in the morning, before the sun was even up, he was very vocal about it. And I would get up. The family would be sleeping, and no matter where I went, whether it was to put the coffee on or go into the bathroom, Jack was right behind me, following me. Long, loud meows. Wherever I went, and I used to say, quiet, be quiet, everyone's sleeping. And the more I did that, the louder he got, and the more insistent he got, until he got that breakfast. I should have named him Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, when they said, quiet, he only got louder. He only got more fervent in his cries to Jesus. Jesus may never pass this close again, Bartimaeus thought. He may never be this close to me again. I am going to lay hold of him. I don't care what it takes. I don't care if I look like a fool. Jesus is near. I've got to get to him. And we read in verse 40 these wonderful, wonderful words. And Jesus stopped. We don't know what was going on at that particular moment. Maybe Jesus was speaking to the crowd as they walked. Maybe the crowd was speaking to Jesus as they walked. Maybe the crowd was peppering him with questions. Maybe the crowd was seeking to engage Jesus in a little religious shop talk. You know what I mean by a little religious shop talk? Oh, this is obviously a very religious teacher. Hey, I'm religious too. Let's engage him in some religious shop talk. So, good teacher, what's your opinion about the increase in the temple tax down in Jerusalem? Hey, Jesus, what do you think about the Sadducees' newest argument against the resurrection? Maybe they were engaging him in just some religious shop talk. We don't know what was happening at that particular moment. All we know is this: Jesus stopped. Jesus stood still. He preempted all conversation. He ceased all activity. He wasn't going to take one step further until this man was brought to him. Do you want to know why? This is why. Out of that whole large crowd that pressed in around the Lord Jesus, out of all those people that were surrounding him, there was one lone voice crying out to him for mercy. One voice. This was enough to stop the Lord Jesus in his tracks. He stopped. He stood still. He would not go one step further until this man was brought before him. It did not matter to Jesus that this was a blind beggar. What Jesus saw was a lost sheep of Israel. And this held more sway with Jesus. This was more important to Jesus than anything else that was going on at that particular moment in time. Here was a lost sheep, truly crying from the depths of his heart, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, count it, Jesus is always true to his word. He says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." He is always true to his word. Jesus commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. Mark's gospel adds something significant at this point. If you want, you can turn to Mark 10. You don't need to. But in Mark 10:49, when Bartimaeus is told, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you," Mark tells us that Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak and jumps up and goes to Jesus. His cloak was his outer garment. It was his coat. It was the very article of clothing that would have kept Bartimaeus cold and maybe alive on some of those cold nights on the streets of Jericho. It was his outer garment. A coat was a precious commodity to a beggar. If you didn't have a coat, you don't know if you would even survive another night on the street. This was a precious commodity for a beggar to have. Bartimaeus throws his aside as if it was worthless. You see, Jesus has summoned him. Jesus has called his name. He has called him to be brought before him. He's not going to be hindered by anything to get to Jesus. It doesn't matter how valuable it is. It doesn't matter how precious it is. He's not going to be hindered by anything because he needs to get to Jesus. Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And to that the Lord replies, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. Immediately upon Jesus speaking these words, blind Bartimaeus is no longer blind. And he was added that day, that moment, to the true disciples who followed Jesus in that crowd. Bartimaeus did not miss his day of visitation. He didn't miss it. If there ever was a rags-to-riches story, it has to be this account of Bartimaeus. And there's an obvious application for us here. You see, Bartimaeus is a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has yet to throw themselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. They are spiritually needy, spiritually poor, and spiritually blind. They are without any resources. They can't pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. They can't change anything about their condition. What they can do, though, is they can appeal to the only one who can change their condition. But first, one must recognize the condition that they're in. I ask, how is it with you? How is it with you? Are you spiritually poor? Young people, are you spiritually poor? You say, what do you mean spiritually poor? I don't know what you mean. Well, do you find value in only the things that you can see, hear, touch, or taste? Do you find only the things of sight and sound and touch and taste, the things which are most precious and valuable to you? If that's the case, you're spiritually poor. Are you spiritually blind? What do you mean spiritually blind? Do you see the glory of Christ? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you really, really know and see who Jesus Christ is? You're around people all the time and they get excited when Jesus is preached, when Jesus is talked about. They get so excited about hearing about the things of Jesus. And you sit there and you go, I don't know what the big deal is. I don't understand. I don't see Jesus. I don't see who He is. I don't see anything so glorious about Jesus of Nazareth, but I'm with people constantly. My parents, they get excited about the things of Christ. I just don't see it. It's because you're spiritually blind. He can change that condition. Jesus can change your spiritual blindness. He can give you new sight. Do you think He'll disappoint you? Do you think Jesus will disappoint you if you cry out to Him? The Scriptures say, he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Do you think Bartimaeus ever looked back with a sentimental tear dripping from his sighted eye and said, oh, for the good old days. Oh, I wish I could go back to that street. I wish I could go back to living in darkness. I wish I could have my old life back. I wish I could be that blind beggar again. How I miss sitting on the dusty street in tattered, smelly clothes with my hands out. You think Bartimaeus ever looked back and said, oh, I miss those days? No. Bartimaeus was desperate. Bartimaeus was determined. But Bartimaeus was never disappointed. Now let me ask you, how desperate and how determined are you to get to Jesus? How desperate, how determined are you to find your way to Jesus? You know what the alternative is, right? You all know what the alternative is to getting to Jesus. It is eternal hell. It is eternal torment. That's what the alternative is. If you don't get to Jesus, that is what you have to look forward to. You want to know one of the worst things about hell? Besides the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, you know what the worst part about hell is? One of the worst parts? Knowing that it's never going to end. It is never going to end. You will be in torment in hell for 10,000 years. And you will have full knowledge that I've just begun. It has just started. It is never going to end. That is hell. Now, how desperate and how determined are you to get to Jesus? Are you willing to throw aside whatever it is you hold dear? Whatever it is you feel is precious, are you willing to cast it aside to get to Jesus? You say, oh man, you're trying to scare me. Yes! Yes, I am! I am! with the word of truth. Jesus worked this miracle not only for the sake of Bartimaeus. He had another goal in mind. Jesus worked this miracle also for the sake of the crowd. This crowd heard Jesus speak. This crowd saw with their own eyes this miracle of giving sight to the blind. In the history of man, this had never been done before. And yet, some 600 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet said that this would be one of the very signs that the Messiah is among you. Do you remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the expected one?" Jesus answered John's disciples with Isaiah's words. He said, "Go, report to John what you've seen and heard, that the blind receive sight." Jesus proved to this crowd that surrounded him who he was by giving sight to this poor blind beggar. Now, this would have left the sin of unbelief in this crowd all the more inexcusable. Their unbelief after that moment was more inexcusable. You see, this was the crowd's day of visitation as well. Yes, it was Bartimaeus' day of visitation, but it was a day of visitation for the crowd. The incarnate Son of God Himself was in the midst of this crowd, just as He has been amongst us this morning. Jesus has been here with us this morning. Did you know that whenever the Bible is opened and read in your hearing, whenever God's Word is read in your hearing, every time the Gospel is preached, every time Christ is freely offered to sinners, that's Jesus drawing near to you. Jesus has been here this morning. He has drawn near in His Word. My friends, Jesus is passing by this morning. Whenever you're told, in some of your cases, whenever you are again reminded that Jesus receives guilty sinners to Himself, those who cry out to Him, this is an opportunity. This is a day of visitation. You're a crowd here this morning. You've been hearing about what the Lord Jesus does for the poor and for the needy and for the blind. How He gives new sight. How He gives new life by His grace. You have been around Jesus this morning, and you're a crowd. Let me ask, why are you in this crowd this morning? Why are you in this crowd here this morning? I know that there are some here who are the true disciples of Jesus. You are following Jesus. You're the ones for whom Christ died. You've turned from your sin. You've come with empty hands, nothing to offer, just sin. And He has opened your eyes, and He's made you a new creation, a new creature. You love, you obey, and you abide in His words. You belong to Him and serve Him with a willing heart. And for you, He has granted eternal life. To you, I would say, remember the perseverance of Bartimaeus. And take courage, because it's he who endures to the end who will be saved. But there are others here in this crowd this morning. You are not followers of the Lord Jesus. And you know it. You're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're a curious onlooker. Would you call yourself a curious onlooker? You say, what is all this stuff about Jesus anyway? Is all this stuff you're saying really true? Is all the stuff that I hear coming from this pulpit week after week after week, is it really all true? Can I believe it? I'm curious. I admit, I'm drawn to hear these things sometimes, but can they really be so? I think maybe I'd like to hear more. Maybe. To you, the curious onlooker, I will say this. You must go beyond mere curiosity. You have to go beyond. You have to go further than being curious about Jesus. You must go beyond mere religious shop talk. You must not wait for a sign either. The curious seek for a sign. Don't wait for a sign. You have to go to Jesus, like Bartimaeus did. You know, many people have never gone beyond being curious. And they went their way still poor, needy, and blind. You have to go further than being curious. You have to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. How am I going to do that? Cry out to Him for mercy. Cry to Jesus for mercy. There are no curious onlookers in heaven. Not one. Not one curious onlooker in heaven. Only those who have come to know Jesus. Not those who've come to know of Jesus. Not those who've come to know about Jesus. It is those who have come to know Jesus. But maybe you're a benefit seeker here this morning. You're really not interested in being a true disciple of Jesus. You don't want Jesus, although you might want some of the temporal benefits that you know He could provide for you. You would like to be healed of a sickness or an ailment or a disease that you're suffering with. You would like deliverance from a very difficult time in your life right now. You would like to be delivered. You would like to be helped during a crisis experience. You want more things to make you happy. A better job, a bigger house, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a happier home life. You fill in the blank. The things that you would like to have. And Jesus is able to provide you those things. He's able to grant what you desire. But you see, the benefit seeker misunderstands why Jesus came. If you're a benefit seeker, you are not understanding why Jesus came. He came to die. He came to secure heaven, eternal life, to hell-bound sinners like yourself. That's why He came. He did not come to be a genie in a bottle to grant you your earthly desires. He came to give His life. To the benefit seekers, I will say this. Don't ask for the trinkets of life when the treasure stands before you. Don't ask for the lesser things when the greater thing is willing to take you. Don't go for the little trinkets in life. The greatest treasure, the greatest riches that you can have is Christ Himself. He stands willing and able to save you. But you see, you got to run to Him. You have to flee to Jesus. In faith, you too have to cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy on me. God can save you to the uttermost. Jesus said, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And then He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Or I ask, are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you in this crowd this morning an enemy of Jesus Christ? Young people, do you want to know if you're an enemy of Jesus? Do you want it settled? Do you want to know if you're an enemy of Jesus? Answer this question with honesty. Answer this question with judgment day honesty. Answer this question. If you were given a choice, would you still opt to be here this morning? If it wasn't for a parent or parents or someone who was making you come to church this morning, would you still want to be here? Would you still be sitting in this worship service if it were left up to you? Answer that question. It will reveal a lot about your own heart. If your answer is no, then you would probably just as soon do away with Jesus. In your heart of hearts, you know that you would discredit Him. You would call Him a liar. Is that your disposition? I need to warn you. I have to warn you, young people, your unbelief will be inexcusable in the day of judgment. Do you know why? Because you've been given so much light. You've heard the gospel time and time and time and time again. Do you know that the recesses of hell will be deeper for you than some pygmy living in the mountains of Africa who never heard the name of Jesus? Hell will be more severe for you than someone who's never heard the gospel, because you've been given light. You've been given truth that they haven't even touched upon. Unbelief will be inexcusable in the day of judgment for those who have been near to Jesus so many times. You've had many days of visitation. Are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you a benefit seeker? Are you a curious onlooker? Whoever you are in this crowd this morning, whoever you are, whatever your station, whatever your disposition, one thing the Lord Jesus wants to know, just one thing: who in this crowd will cry out to Him for mercy? Who in this crowd is crying out right now for mercy? Who in the heart of hearts, in the depths of your heart, is saying, "Son of God, have mercy on me. I know what I am, and I see who You are. Have mercy on me, Jesus." And you know, you don't have to say it out loud like Bartimaeus. You don't have to jump up and cry it out. Jesus hears every emotion of the heart. You need merely sit there and cry out to Him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." That's what He wants to know. Out of this whole crowd, is there one lone voice who would cry out to Jesus for mercy? Don't miss this opportunity. Jesus comes near one more time in His gospel. You don't know if there will be another opportunity. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Don't miss this day of visitation. Don't miss this opportunity. You do not know if you're going to have another. Yeah, but what will my friends say? What are my friends going to say if I cry out to Jesus? What if I start talking about Jesus? What will my friends do? Who cares what your friends do? Bartimaeus could care less what the people thought of him. He'd make a total fool of himself because he needed to get to Jesus. How desperate are you to get to Jesus? Cry out. Cry out today. The devil's calendar is always tomorrow. God's calendar is today. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Please don't miss this day of visitation. Let's pray. Jesus, it is Your word, when it is read in our hearing, and when Your gospel is spoken, that brings You near to us. Oh, we ask, Lord Jesus, that You would look upon us here this morning with compassion and with that pity that You were so well known for. The way You could look over an entire city and weep, bawl, because they missed their day of visitation. Lord, do the same for us here this morning. Please have mercy upon us. We need You. And we ask all of these things in Your name. Amen.